This morning, we are going to look at a passage from Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to read verses 10 through 31. And again, I just encourage you to turn in that if you'd like in your Bibles. There's a lot of bullet points, shall we say, as you read this passage. And I just want to make sure that it's there and it's in front of you this Mother's Day. The Word of God. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like a merchant ship, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for their tasks. She sees her trading is profitable. And her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the staff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor, extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of the household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. It's the Word of God. It's Mother's Day. I've mentioned that several times. And Mother's Day, for me, over the years, brings, some challenges. I often reflect on the emotions of the day because while it's great to be able to say thanks to moms and to, again, give them hugs, sometimes Mother's Day is a challenge because sometimes folks don't have those great relationships with their mothers. Sometimes their mothers have gone home to glory already. Sometimes folks haven't been able to have children, and that's been a struggle. So it's a day of mixed emotion. And as I, again, reflect and as I research and think about preaching, I realize that a lot of the resources out there are written by men. Men writing about Mother's Day. And ever since I've been doing this job, it just seemed a little bit strange to me. And then you take it a little step further. You read this passage and you realize, wow, I don't know about you, but the bar is set a little bit. Jennifer, you should come up here. Hi, all right? I mean, come on. A wife of noble character. I mean, I guess if you want to be a man, you can sit there and say, well, you know, motherhood is easy. I should know because I was there when the babies were born and it was a piece of cake. I remember that room and all the little monitors and I can remember saying, "Here, oh, Jen, here comes another contraction. Get ready." Till the nurse yelled at me and said, "You're supposed to be saying when they're over, not when they're starting." And I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry." Or the fact that I had to stop and get my gym shoes because I wanted to be comfortable during labor and delivery. So, you know, it's a piece of cake. I mean, Mother's Day. Mother's Day, what does it mean? And so I asked a friend to come here, somebody who is a pastor and can help us walk through this. Somebody who is a missionary, who has a mission work on Western's campus, somebody who, again, has become a friend who I respect, somebody who is a woman, somebody who is a wife, somebody who is a mother, and somebody who is part of our family at North Park as we support them and their mission work on Western's campus. And so this morning, I would like you to welcome Lauren Markle as she comes forward this morning. Lauren, where are you? Come on up front. Number eight. You're number eight. Is that okay?
That's great.
All right, good. Good. She said she would do this. Am I right? I didn't twist your arm.
No, I was happy to do that.
Because I had these crazy ideas, as you maybe have noticed this morning.
I mean, it's great.
Yeah. Don't talk to them if it's great or not. So we talked about this passage, and we got together, and I said, Lauren, you know, I'd like you to come, and I'd like you to talk about some of the things of Proverbs 31. And so we're going to kind of go back and forth here. And I hope that you're blessed as people, as men and as women. And again, thank you for being here. Thank you for being here.
My pleasure.
All right.
It's great.
So we start this journey with this simple question. The passage that we just read is entitled Wives or Women of Noble Character. You work on Western's campus. You work with young women all week long. You see them inside and out. When you look at the world today, how important is this passage? Because you could read this passage and say, none of that's true anymore. How important is it that we raise up women of noble character?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think, you know, as we look through this passage, obviously we have to look and say, what is the context that was being spoken to the original audience, and what does that look like for us today? And, you know, I look at the very end, and it says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I mean, that's the very end of the passage. That's the last thing that God wanted to speak to us. And I work specifically with fraternity and sorority students at Western for the past 2 years. And I was not in a sorority and didn't really know much about it except, you know, the classic, you know, they love to drink and party. And the truth is they are a beautiful group of people who are some of the biggest leaders on campus. They are the presidents of so many different organizations, and they're going on to really be world changers. They just happen to, you know, have a mantra of work hard, party harder, you know? And you know, they're just so hungry for the deeper things of God. They're so hungry to know what their identity is. And that is really a beautiful place to come in and to say, you know, you're looking for something. So many of these fraternities and sororities are founded on biblical principles. They have to put their hand on a Bible when they, you know, join the organization. They have Bible verses in their rituals that they do every week at their meeting. So it's there, but to bring that back to the surface and to say, what was the original meaning for this, and what does Jesus have for your life? And you know, what does it look like to know that charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised? And just to be able to see, you know, we talk about being a mom, and it's like, you know, we lost a child before we had our two girls. I had a miscarriage, and it's just not something that I think people are talking about it more now, but for so many years, people just didn't talk about it. So many women were in silence, and they were hurting, and they couldn't talk about it, and it was just like this thing of, like, I feel shame, or I feel alone. And I just want to say that if that's you today, like, I want to say that your tears are heard from the Lord, and you're a mom. You're a mom. So, yeah. I really want to speak to you too. Like, my work and what I do is being a mom to those students on campus too. And regardless of whether you have children, regardless of whether your children are grown or you never had children, if you're a woman, you can be a mom to somebody. And there are so many people out there that are looking for that mom figure, you know, and we have this love of Jesus that is just so transformational for the people out of these four walls that are just dying inside. They're just looking for something to fill their hearts, and they're willing to fill it up with whatever they think and whatever culture tells them is what's going to fill them up. And we have an opportunity to say, like, that may be what you see as the absolute best, but Jesus has something that is so much better for you. Not that you have to, like, you know, not in a way where we're like, you're a horrible person because you're doing this, this, and this, but just to say, like, the things that you've experienced as filling your heart don't even compare to what Jesus has to be able to fill your heart with. Because they think, you know, if I'm beautiful and I'm this and I can be charming and I can adorn myself and I can look good and I can have the best pictures on Instagram and the most, you know, alluring Snapchat photos that I can. And if you don't know what Snapchat, Pastor Paul will share social media, right? If you're not on social media, I really encourage you to be a part of it, because if you do have children and grandchildren, that's where they're finding a lot of their, I don't want to say identity, but that's where they're looking to see what is beauty and what is charming and what is okay and how I can be accepted. They're looking at those things. And so we have an opportunity to come in and to say, this is what you've seen with your eyes, but what does God want you to see with your spirit? And it's just, yeah, it's been a beautiful journey to be able to walk with them through that.
So noble character is needed, but the problem is our culture kind of gets people, especially young women, lost into that world of looks and a popularity and whatever it might all be. And the whole idea of really being God's people and who God created in you is the struggle.
Well, and I think, too, it's not necessarily just that it's the outside, like, that they need nobility and they need those things. It's like they need to know who they are first and foremost. Because, you know, if we look at the biblical narrative as a whole, it's like Jesus wants to come in and be a redeemer. He wants to redeem. You know, when Satan first came in the garden, it's like he came in with just a little bit of a lie. You know, it's like, well, you know, God says that you shouldn't eat that fruit, but will something really bad happen to you if you just take a bite of that apple? And it's like Satan wants to come in and twist and twist and twist in these little things that, you know, build and build and build and build. And so I think, you know, these women, these men on campus, it's like they're looking for something that they're trying to figure out, who am I? Who am I? And it comes out as, I need to look like this, or I need to be this, or I need to find success in my job, or I need to be the president of this organization. And all those things are not bad in themselves, but it's like, what is their identity,
right?
You know? And I think that's what it comes down to, is that knowing I am loved unconditionally by a God who is my Savior and is loving and will love me no matter what happens, no matter what I do, but that I can change my life because I am loved. And that's where the noble character comes.
Right.
It's like, I mean, when I look at this passage, this to me looks like a woman who knew who she was in Christ.
Right.
You know, it wasn't like, I'm going to change my behavior to become more like God. It's like, I'm going to find out who I am in Jesus, and my character is just going to change because my heart is healed.
So you talk about being a mother to all these students. Again, you're walking in the midst of that kind of sorority atmosphere. You're seeing girls who struggle with all sorts of stuff because of what the world offers up. I mean, and you're mothering them. You're sharing that. You know, if you look at this passage, it's amazing to me, you know, this is written about a woman who was a good business person, who was a good homemaker, who was good raising her family, who was good to the poor and good to the needy. She was a do-it-all. I mean, that is such a huge challenge in today's world. And even yourself, you have a great husband who's a teacher and busy and a track coach. So you've got two beautiful young girls who you're raising. You've got, I don't know how many young women in the sorority business at Western that you are working with. How is it that women today balance what the world says and balance this whole God thing with everything going on in the world? How do you balance that?
Yeah. So I think a lot of us in today's society in America, we just say, how can I work? I need to do this. And we make a to-do list of things that we need to do. You know, we look and see at the world around us. These are the things that I need to get done. So what do I need to tackle first to get that done? And then I'll throw Jesus in at the end, and hopefully it'll cover everything that needs to have happened. And I think what we need to do is we need to say, I need to John 15 my life up. I need to abide in the vine first and foremost for a while. Like, abiding doesn't mean let's just stop in and spend some time with Jesus. Like, abiding means you abide there. You spend time there. You take your time to be with Jesus. And what I found is that when I really not only let the truth of that message soak in, but also walk it out, I actually find that I have more time to do things than I would if I just threw Jesus in at the end. We love coming to church on Sunday. It's wonderful, and this is an opportunity. But if this is the only time that we spend with Jesus, we're going to be running around like a chicken with our head cut off because, you know, you look at this, and you're like, okay, I have to open my arms to the poor, and I have to make linens, and I have to, what else is in here? She's like the merchant ships, bring food from afar. Right. And you just like read all these things and you're just like, man, I suck. You know, like I'm just I just don't fit this at all. And then you just feel unworthy. And God never wants us to feel unworthy. I mean, I look at this and I say, okay, this is the epilogue to Proverbs. And Proverbs gives us so many nuggets of truth that we can live our life on. But when it comes down to it, Jesus wants relationship with us. And the very end of this says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she's earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. I mean, like, the last thing that they talked about is the fear of the Lord, you know? And it's like all of these things are wonderful. And, yes, we can be hard work. I mean, I come from a Dutch family, right? I mean, I'm sure many of you are Dutch. And you know, it's like, that's the thing. It's like, you got to work. And it's like, work is important, but we got to put Jesus as a priority. We have to put Jesus first and foremost in everything that we do, and we'll find that we actually have more time at the end. Because I don't think that you can do all of these things every single day. And if you don't spend that time with Jesus, you're going to be looking and you're going to say, I don't even know where to start with this. But if we begin with the fear of the Lord, we can ask God in our times with him, what is it that you want me to focus on today? Because clearly, with what I have going on, I can't do all this, and I can't do all of my ministry, and I can't do all of my outreach, and I can't do all of taking care of my family. I can't do it all. I have to be with Jesus, and I have to say, what have you called me to today? And every day, I have to be able to say, God, I'm going to stop, and I'm not going to blabber my mouth to you in prayer. I'm going to stop, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to say, God, I need you to tell me what you want me to do today, and I'm going to listen, I'm going to wait for an answer, and I'm going to do what you ask me to do.
So taking that a step further, balance of roles, if you read that passage, you don't, at least when I read it and reread it and so forth, it doesn't say, and blessed is she who takes time to go to the gym, or blessed is she who goes to get her nails done and her hair done, or blessed is she who does her spin class faithfully. What am I getting at? We live in a world that is very much often about me. Is oftentimes we hear about men and women, I need my time, I need my space. And yet this passage doesn't really allude to that. And again, in your journey, and again, you can speak into this, you and Ron live a life now that's very much, and we talked about it at lunch, centered around this whole cancer treatment, centered around fundraising, centered around all of this stuff, and above all, your healing. You got to take time for you. And in today's world, you know, some people say, oh, you know, God wants all my time. I got to give up everything. Is there a place for you taking care of you and still being a noble woman, a godly woman?
Yeah. I think we have to ask the question, what is God's best for what our needs are? And we can't know what our needs are if we're not spending time with him. And what I found is, like, in this season of learning to rest and learning to be quiet and learning to spend more time with him, because it just so happens, I mean, we get a sabbatical every 7 years working with InterVarsity, and it just so happens that my sabbatical fell right as, you know, I was getting diagnosed and, like, just needing to, like, stop what I was doing and just seek the Lord. And I think, you know, we get into this American culture again of, like, I need to get my hair done and I need to get my nails done. And it's like, do we need that? Or are we, again, trying to fill up our hearts with something that we actually, God wants to give us something even deeper and greater than that, but we've never experienced that intimacy with Jesus before. And so we think that what we need is to go get a new shirt or go get our nails done or go get that. When Jesus is like, come and be with me, come and be with me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. And those things aren't bad in of themselves. Like, there's nothing wrong with doing those. It's just a matter of, like, where's our heart in it? You know, if we're using it to fill up that hole in our heart, that need, then Jesus is like, I have something so much greater for you, so much greater for you than that. And that's time with him.
Okay. And I... Now, so that's the I'm going to say the nice side of it.
Sure.
That's the spa days. Your life right now, you again and Ron and your family, is far from a spa day.
Right.
Doing what you're doing, the treatments that you're getting. Although, Ron, wherever you are, Lauren told me that she gets to take a nap every day and you don't. So, I mean, you said you like to, remember at lunch you said, I'm taking
a,
so I don't, you know, that's not fair. No, I'm only kidding. That's right. But tell us a little bit about how do you balance being a cancer patient and going through all your, and how do you balance that? And how do you get along with God in the midst of that?
Yeah. Well, I think you cry a lot. And I had to learn to know that crying was okay. And I actually learned scientifically that it releases a lot of toxins from your body when you have, like, the, like, boo-hooing cry. It's actually really good physically for your body to get all the junk out. So if you are not a crier, I just encourage you to find a safe place in your room. If you're a guy, like, just release those toxins. Like, don't get that crap built up in your body. Like, I love learning about the full, I mean, like, I'm not your typical cancer patient, clearly. And I love learning about just the science of healing and, like, alternatives for healing and what God has. And but I had to learn that, like, I had to say no to things, and that was really hard, because even I was talking to my counselor, which I'm in counseling. Great, go to counseling. No shame in counseling. I feel like everybody should go to counseling. It's just amazing. But I just said to her, like, I just feel like I just am terrible in every area of my life right now because I can't fully do anything. You know, I can't fully take care of my kids. I feel like my relationship with my husband, like, we don't get to spend the time together that we would normally get to do because we're, like, constantly doing medical things. And, you know, like, my stuff with my students, like, I've had to say no to so many things. And like, I felt like if I said 100% over here, then this part would totally fail in my life. And I came to this conclusion that I just had to proportionately shrink every single part of my life down, because my job in this season was to live, and my job in this season was to rest and get healthy. Like, that's my job, and that was really hard for me to accept, because I was just like, but I'm not there for my kids as much as I was, you know, like, they're going to their grandma's 4 days a week so I can rest. And at first I was like, oh, I'm a terrible mom, you know? But then I was like, no, like, so, you know, multiple people said, like, you have to do what you have to do right now, because you're doing this now so that you can spend a lot more time with your kids in the future. And I think a lot of times as moms, you struggle with mom guilt. And, you know, like, I just feel like I fail. Like, I'm not the Pinterest mom, and I'm not, you know, I don't.
Say that very clearly, because if they didn't hear, because I know so many women, I'm going to say women, who are addicted to Pinterest, What did you just call
it? I said, I'm not the Pinterest mom.
I've never heard that before. If you don't know what Pinterest is, don't get addicted. But anyway.
I mean, I just, you know, some people love crafts and that's life-giving to them. Great, do that. If that's restful for you. But there's just so many things that I was like, I'll never make my kids Halloween costumes. And I think you just have to, know who you are so that you can say no with confidence to the things that you're never going to do and be okay with it. And I just hope that if you don't take anything from this morning, you take that. Like, know who you are in Jesus, and it takes time with him, spent with him, to know who you are. Because then you can say no to the things that you know you're not supposed to be doing, and you can be okay with it. Because I think as moms, we feel like we have to say yes to everything. Say no to the good so that you can say yes to God. And I don't mean like, I mean, say no to the good so that you can say yes to the things that you know God is calling you to, which may just be, you know, something, one thing that you do really, really well, you know? But I think this passage kind of makes you feel like you have to be super mom. And I just think, like, I look at this and I was like, yes, we need to take care of our families. Yes, we need to extend our arms to the poor. And we need to look around us and we need to say, who are the people that do not have mothers that we can become a mother to? And that includes the men, you know. There are people that need a motherly figure in their life. There needs somebody that needs somebody to be compassionate and care for them and show them the love of Christ. It's like so many times we come into church and we just think, like, how can I get my needs met? How can I meet Jesus this morning? How can I hang out with my friends? It's like there are so many people outside of these four walls that are dying inside because they don't know Jesus. And this is an opportunity for us to be like, come with me, come with me. Or if they don't like church, then you go and you hang out with them. I mean, I got invited to a sorority party. Do I feel comfortable going to a sorority party? No, but I'm going to go because they asked me to go. And you know, I got my medicine pack here monogrammed. Do I care about monograms? I've never had one before. But all my sorority girls were like, oh my gosh, that's so cute. And I was like, great, you know, when in Rome. So, you know, you become all things to all people in order to win some. And I want to be able to be, I want to be able to be a mom to them, but I want to be a mom that they can relate to in a way where I'm not asking them to come into my world, but I'm going into their world and then building trust with them so that I can share this love that I have with them.
So, as I said to you in my office when you and Ron and the family were there and said to the kids again, I mean, for every, like, one boy that's born in this church, we have, like, 10 girls. I'm not sure what it is, all right, but that's kind of the way it's been. If you look out there, my daughter's sitting right down there. You know, we've got, again, some young girls. You can see them out there. Looking forward, how does a almost 21 years old, Marley, not yet 21 years old, all right, and there is no sorority for you. Anyway, what are the challenges that they face? I mean, if you look at my daughter sitting there saying, you know, how does she become a godly woman with all that's there? What are the challenges she's going to face? How does she overcome that? How do women stay true to what God wants for them in the future? What do you see as those challenges?
Yeah, I think the biggest challenge is needing to be able to constantly distinguish between what is culture and what is Christ. Because the culture is going to constantly speak to us, and it becomes normative, where we look at culture and we say, yeah, that's just how it is. That, I mean, you know, I do this because culture does it. And in actuality, it's like, no, that actually is not from Christ at all. And you can't know what's not culture unless you spend time with this and spend time with other believers. And, you know, I think for you know, young college girls and for young 20s, it's like I see so many of them, you know, watching things on TV. They're just like, yeah, it's fine. It's totally fine. I mean, and it's like, you know, like, I want to encourage people to say, like, if Jesus was sitting in the room with you, would you watch that? Mm. Oh, okay. Yeah, maybe not. That's kind of embarrassing. But it's not even about that. It's about, like, transforming our minds to say, like, what does Christ have for us? Not in a way where, like, am I doing good or bad, but, like, what is this love that he has for me, and who am I? I am a child of the Most High God. I am an honorable woman. I am a woman who is loved by Christ. I am a woman who can look in the face of culture, and there's a part in here. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. And it's like, you can't know what the wisdom is without reading God's word. That's what has to become normative for us, because culture is just going to keep going farther and farther away from Christ. And if we don't know what's in here, then we allow culture to make those decisions for us. That, I think, is the biggest, that's the biggest thing. Because I've seen it, especially for my students, when they start reading this and they realize that this isn't what the culture around them is, they're like, I just didn't know. Like, I just am amazed, you know, and it's just normal. It's just, culture is just normal.
It's a, like you said, it's a completely, you have scripture, which is a culture, and our culture can say it's archaic, it's old, it's dead, or you can look at it as life-giving. And I think that's what you've said this morning. What I've heard is that if you're connected as a woman to God, well, then the whole idea of whatever that list is of your gifts and your abilities, which we've read, you're living into that because of who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
And that's the important thing. So the key being, if you want to be a good mom, if you want to be a good woman, if you want to be a good person, where are you at with Christ?
Well, and the very first Bible passage that Lily and I, she's five, and that I had her memorize, was my favorite. It's, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. If you can understand and get that, not here, but here, because a lot of times, like, you get Bible info and you're like, I know that verse, you know, but it's here, but it's not here. It hasn't transformed your heart. But if you can get that here, you can go through anything in life, and when God says no to you, you know, well, he knows the plans he has for me, and they're to prosper me and not to harm me. So I'm going to trust him that even if he says no to me, it's because he loves me and it's because he has this amazing plan for me. That's what I want her to know. I mean, that's more than anything else, I want her to grow up and to say, I know that God is trustworthy, I know that he loves me, and I know that his plan for me is the absolute best, regardless of what I see around me.
So, and we talked about tangent, and I, again, feeling led. Great passage that became a number one bestseller in many ways in our world. I mean, you had the prayer of Jabez, but right along with that, from Jeremiah 29:11, our culture says, well, that means he's going to make me rich. He's going to give me a lot of good stuff, and he's going to make me prosper. That's what that passage says. Thanks a lot, Lauren. I'm going to go out and worship a God who's going to make me rich in a world. And I look at you today, and I look at your family and all the stuff that you're going through, and I look at what you say you're teaching your daughter. So you're teaching your daughter, well, I got cancer. I have a brain tumor. I'm going through all this stuff. Your dad and I are going through all this craziness. But these are the plans God has for me. That's crazy. You follow what I'm saying? In our world today,
it's crazy.
It's crazy. And yet, how do you get there?
Yeah, I think, okay, so the first thing you do is you have a good cry. There's a theme here. If you were Dutch, you just need to go home and have a good cry.
Yeah, we don't. We don't cry.
Oh, I know. I'm Dutch. I know.
And men,
I know this.
Dutch men never cry.
I know. Just go and release those toxins, okay? In Jesus' name, I just release emotions over all of you. But yeah, like, you have a good cry, and then you realize that you can have lots of good cries, and it's really good for you. And then you just, like, we just spend time with God, and we're like, okay, God, when I first got diagnosed, I said, like, what do you want to say to me? Like, what is it I need to hear from you? And we were doing listening prayer with some friends from university, and one of my friends said, I just feel like God's giving me the word proclaim. So she's like, I'm going to look it up in the back of my Bible, and I'm going to see where it is. And she said, it's in Psalm 118, and it says, I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. And from the very beginning, that has been my theme verse. And I knew, I don't know how to explain it, but I just knew that this was not what God had for me, that I wasn't going to die. I just knew that. And the thing about these tumors is, like, almost everybody dies, you know? I mean, it's a rare tumor, and it's terminal. And I'm just like, you know, when it says, she is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. That's pretty much my story. I just laugh, and I'm like, no, Satan, you're not going to take me. You're not going to have this. This is what the Lord has said from the very beginning. He has said, I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. And I'm all about, like, hey, if it's my time to go, it's my time to go. But that's not what God said to me. And then, you know, over the course of the past, you know, almost 2 years now, you know, God's just been giving me verses and verses and verses of things that he's shared with me about what this journey has done. And it's like he's given me so many gifts along the way. So I can have hope. You know, I'm going through a clinic in Texas that is not the normative clinic. I mean, my doctor at U of M said, you know, why don't you go ahead and do radiation? And then I had another doctor that said, radiation doesn't really do anything for these tumors. So, and we knew from the very beginning, like when we started praying, that Ron and I both had heard from the Lord, I wasn't supposed to do radiation. And that's not for everybody. That's just what God told us. So, you know, I was like, well, okay, then you need to give us confirmation of that. And there was a family up in Cedar Springs whose son has the same tumor. And when we were looking at this clinic in Texas, we had found out, here's this family, and they're going through the same thing. And so we've been journeying along with them. We knew that we were supposed to go based on his story. And his mom said he would have been dead last July if we hadn't have gone. And now he's there, and his original tumor, he has some other spots and some other things going on, but his original tumor and his pons is completely gone. Completely gone. And that just does not happen with these tumors. So, so I just laugh at the days to come, and I say, I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. And he's going to do a miracle. Like, I just know that. And so I think, now I have to tell you, like, my top spiritual gift in the spiritual gifts test is faith. So, like, that helps a little bit. You know, people are like, you're so strong. And I was like, well, the Lord gave it to me, and it just happens to be my spiritual gift. So, but I feel like I'm not strong, you know, and like Ron sees, I can stand up here and I can like tell you all these great stories, but like Ron sees the real side where I'm, you know, like making crappy choices at home and, you know, having a mental breakdown and crying and, you know, it's really hard sometimes, you know, and it's, I feel like we have hope that we know the end of the story. But when I look at Psalm 23, and it says, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with you. And it doesn't say when you walk in the valley. It says when you walk through it. So what that tells me is you're getting to the other side. And it's like, I'm walking through it. But the going through is really, really difficult. And my husband, can you just raise your hand? Like, that's who you really need to praise today. Like, that's the man right there. He is the rock. There's like Jesus, and then there's like Ron, you know? And I mean, he is the rock of our family. He goes above and beyond doing so many things. He's been a mother to my children where I didn't have the strength to be able to do it in this season, taking care of them where I couldn't. So can we just have everybody give him a hand clap of praise? I mean, you're just awesome. And I think that's what's important too, to realize that sometimes on Mother's Day, you have to honor the people that are mom when that person can't be mom, you know? And that's what he's done for our children in the places where I haven't been able to. So I think, you know, how do I get through this? Number one, I seek God. We seek God together, and we ask, what is he doing in this season? We have a team of village of people helping us. You know, Nancy Osma helps me with my pills every single month, and there's other people that help with so many things. Somebody makes a meal for us every week, and people help with our lawn, and like, you know, we have to raise $250,000 for this treatment. That's $250,000, right? And already God's provided almost $95,000 in 3 months. And when we asked whether or not we were supposed to do this treatment, you know, I said, God, that's an exorbitant amount of money. Like, where? What are we going to do? Where are we going to get this? And he just said, I'll provide. And I said, well, you own the cattle on a thousand hills, but this is a biggie. So, you know, this is scary. I'm going to trust in you, and I'm just going to be like, okay, God, you told me to do it, and I'm going to be obedient to you. And I think, like, when you know that he has really good plans for you, you can go through something like this, and you can say, like, yeah, like, he's given me so many gifts along the way. Like, it's so crazy to think about that. Like, how can you be thankful for a brain tumor? But it's like, I wouldn't have known how to eat correctly that'll keep my family healthy for years to come. I wouldn't have known any of that had this not come. I wouldn't have known the love of the community around me and seeing people rally around our family. That was a gift. You know, I wouldn't have understood about how much emotional health is connected to physical health, you know, and, like, you know, why crying is so good. I mean, if you bottle it up, it really can wreak havoc on your physical body. I didn't know any of that before. So it's just like I had so many emotions that were just held inside. And when I started to release those, it's like, wow, like, I feel so much better physically about things too. That was a gift. So it's like there were so many gifts along the way. Do I think God causes sickness? Absolutely not. I think it's totally from hell. Do I think God is the God of miracles today? Absolutely. When he said you would do greater things than these at the end of the gospel, he wasn't lying. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he did those miracles in the Bible, there's no reason that he can't do that today. And we ask for those. We believe that he's going to do a miracle. So that's exciting. And, you know, I look at Jesus and I'm just like, you're so good. Like, your plans for me are to prosper, that even in the midst of going through these, you're giving us gifts along the way, and that's such a blessing.
So last thought, when I look at this passage, if I was a woman, or if I wanted to really push the topic with my wife or others, it could be seen as a pressure. Mm-hmm. You know? Jenny, you have not gone out and bought a field lately and made me a good business deal. Mm-hmm. All right, mm-hmm. Right? You know, she hasn't followed through, right? Or is it a calling? And I think you've answered that this morning. But as a final kind of note, is this pressure or is it a calling to be who God has called you to be?
Yeah. I think you said it. Like it is a calling to be who God has called you to be. Some people are like, you know, when you think of, like, the mom that cooks and does Pinterest and, you know, does all these things and really, like, you know, the classic homemaker. Like, that is a calling. That is a calling. And then, you know, there's some people that feel called to a specific job. There's some people that can't afford to stay home. And that doesn't make them any less of a mother. That doesn't make you any less of the character that God has made you to be. And I just, you know, want to say that too. Like, God has given each of us different gifts. He's given each of us different roles. And when I look at this, I see all of these things that we can be doing. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And I, you know, I just think, like, if we can come under the leadership of the Lord, knowing the ultimate love for he has for us and the identity that he wants to give us, if we can find out what God has for us, then again, we can live without guilt, we can live without shame, we can live without trying to measure ourselves up to the people that we see around us. I had such... I guess I would still say, like, I'm still working on that. I have to catch myself because I'll see other people and I'll compare myself to them. And God's like, don't fall into that trap. That's from Satan. Don't fall into that trap of comparing yourself to other people. You be who I have called you to be. Amen. So,
amen.
Yeah.